Blog Talk Radio.
With all of you about it. And it, they stated, do you want to limit these people? Or do you want to...
I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't rush back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still.
All right, we're live.
My past redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer and labor empowered. My face is set, my grade is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my God reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversaries, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. Give up, set up, let up until I've stayed up, bored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus.
Everybody, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, Blog Talk Radio, we're glad to have you with us, all of you that's on Zoom with us. Thank you for being here and being a part of what's going on. Once again tonight, we're studying the book of Revelation, and tonight's chapters that we are in are Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15 through chapter 15, verse 5. This is session 5. We'll have 2 one-hour sessions. And we want you on YouTube and Facebook to come and join us. Now, in the notes of the Facebook Live and the YouTube Live is a link for Blog Talk Radio. That's not for you to get on and talk. That's for you to get on and listen. If we were having a program that we were going to talk about, you would be able to get on there and talk. But this is the ability for you to listen and be able to partake in this whole program on Blog Talk Radio. It's as simple as dialing a phone number or clicking the link. If you're on a tablet or a computer, there's a link inside the notes of Facebook and YouTube. You click that link, it'll take you right to the Blog Talk Radio channel. You'll be able to listen with us. Now, I want to do something tonight I don't do often, but I really want to do it because I'm really seriously impressed with what God's doing around the world. So, we're live in South Africa. We're live in Nigeria. We're in Japan, and South Korea. This is Blog Talk Radio. Spain, France, England, Netherlands, Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Hungary, Estonia, Russia, Sweden, the United States of America. How is that for God doing something big and you and I don't even know who they are, where they are, or what's going on? But God is taking this signal from this program of faith and spreading it in those nations. And what's really cool about it is Japan and South Korea are 8% of our listeners. That's amazing. To think that me, an old boy in North Dakota speaking English, can minister to people in those places. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And we welcome all of you from these nations. Send us a postcard. Community of Faith, Pastor Samuel J. Cottle, P.O. Box 4315, Williston, North Dakota, 58802. You can find that right in the notes of this program, and it'll be a blessing to you and to us. We'll be glad to hear from you. And if you get a postcard saying, look how beautiful it is, we know that that's you saying hi to us. You don't have to talk about Jesus, God, or any of the rest of it if that's outlawed in your nation. But we welcome you to send a postcard, and we'll know that's you in Jesus' mighty name. I'm telling you, you got to study this book of Revelation with us. Every day, Blog Talk Radio has been live, except for the first one. And I'm finding a way to make that available to you. I want you to realize that God has such an amazing plan. The book of Revelation is not a horror story at the end of a majestic book. That's not what it's about. So share these links with your family and friends. If you want to join us on Zoom, you're welcome to. You got to prove some kind of credentials of who you are and how often you've been here so that we can realize you're not coming in to just make a mess of our Zoom channel. And then we'll be glad to let you in. Email me, HG for Holy Ghost, hgpreacherman@gmail.com. HG, Holy Ghost Preacherman @gmail.com. And I'll get that email and we'll be back in touch with you as much as we can. I understand operational security in the military. Had to abide by it for 8 years. And so if you got operational security for you, ground church, I understand. And we bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. And may this program go all across your nation and be blessed in the lives of people who have the ability to pick it up and listen on their earbuds or something and be able to be ministered by the message of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Those of you on Facebook and Facebook Live and YouTube Live, what can we say except thank you for being an amazing partner to us all through the last 2 years. What an amazing thing that God is doing. And we give him the glory. We give him the praise because ain't no man would have done this in his own strength. That just ain't, there ain't no way. It's too big of a deal. But God, everybody say, but God, or say amen. My amen corner is being quiet, and that's really awesome. But say amen or something, guys.
Amen.
Everybody's got their phone going, oh, all right. Sorry. Glory be to God. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we're glad that you're here. Let's pray for our audience. Our streaming audience on Facebook and YouTube. Father, in the name of Jesus, every single one of them, every one of them, may faith grow in their hearts, Lord. May the revelation of who you are in them explode on the inside of them by the Holy Spirit. May they see the great revelation that you, Father, want us to be one with you by walking with you every day. May the power of the Holy Spirit fill every part of their life, empowering them to be the greatest witness their community has ever seen. May they have miracles, signs, wonders follow them everywhere they go. May they lay hands on the sick and they recover. Cast out demons, raise the dead. Freely they have received and freely they give to everyone around them. We give you glory, Lord. And we give you the honor. And we give you the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Anything else? Did I say it all?
I think so.
All right. Next week, we're going to go right back into kicking this thing big time. Next week's fast is soups and salads only. And Lord, hallelujah, the end of the month is coming. But I tell you what I'm seeing. Every one of us, man, get a hold of your body and just tell it, you are not my boss. I've been speaking to this body all day long. The word of God is in my spirit, and my spirit is in this body. And I speak this word out loud all day long. I've been all afternoon saying, body, you have to produce health. You got to produce perfect eyesight, perfect hearing. You got to produce hair back on top of my head. Don't want to be bald. It won't be bald. Jesus knows my hairs and has them all numbered. And I've been speaking to my body, telling it, listen, you mess with me, I'll go 2 months. Because I am the spirit. Body, you are my servant to carry me about on this earth. So you better get your stuff together or you're going to go real hungry. You might say, Pastor, I never heard anybody say that. Well, study the Bible, because the carnal mind is an enemy to the Spirit of God. And you've got to renew that mind, and you, the Spirit, command your mind and your soul, your willpower, your emotions, and your body what to do every day. It's our servant to obey us and to take us around this world with great strength. And we're going to teach some more about that on the other side of the book of Revelation. All right, that's all we got tonight. We can't go live on the YouTube and Facebook Live, but click that link and you'll be able to listen on your tablet, on your phone, or your computer. Till we see you again, this is what we say. We love you. Wait, everybody say it with me.
Okay.
Ready? We love you.
We love you.
We love you.
And God loves you.
God loves you.
And Jesus is
Lord.
I love it. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. All right. Well, we got those guys taken care of, and now it's us. So I found another Dr. Sutton teaching I got in my house. I showed it to you last night. It's called Vital Signs. Horrible lighting tonight. It's about when the saints go marching in and our schooling we're going to get in heaven. It's awesome. We'll study it next once we get the program finished. All right, here we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift our hearts, our minds, our understanding, our spirit man, and we say, fill us, Holy Spirit, with revelation knowledge, and our spirits are open to receive the Holy Word of God.
Amen.
in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, don't worry, this is a hydraulically operated by the hydraulic operating force of Pastor Sam's arms. Here we go. Speaker view. There we go. Full screen. Everybody's muted. We seem to be on an angle tonight. What's going on with that? Here we go. Dr. Hilton Sutton. Session 9. There it is.
We're in the 11th chapter of the majestic, dramatic, and thrilling Book of Revelation, the book about Jesus, the book of the Bible that reveals more absolute triumph in every aspect than any other. Chapter 11, as was chapter 10, is an informational chapter. As chapter 10 gave us an episode in the life of John dealing with the angel with the book open in his hand, and that angel actually declaring that all of the prophecies pertaining to the time frames of the tribulation and beyond would all be fulfilled as they have been given. God keeps his word. And with chapter 11, we began to get biblical insight to the two witnesses, two men of God raised up by God to serve him in Jerusalem and to confront the Antichrist and the false prophet on a daily basis. They know exactly how many days of ministry they have. They know exactly what they are to do, and they carry it out.
Hallelujah.
You recall, God permits them to use supernatural fire with which to defend themselves from any that would come to arrest them and imprison them. They minister for 1,256 of their 1,260 days alive. 4 days before the tribulation is to end, God does not permit them to defend themselves any longer, and they are slain. Their dead bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days on camera for all the followers of the Antichrist anywhere they might be in the world to see their dead bodies. The followers of the Antichrist begin to throw a massive international party. But on the final day of the tribulation, after 3.5 days, God resurrects them on camera and speaks out of heaven and calls them up from earth to heaven bodily and alive. The party is over for the Antichrist and all of his crowd. And God has supernaturally worked. Now, the very fact that the two witnesses lie dead, their prophecy is continuing. And it all culminates exactly as they have prophesied in a 1,260-day period. Now, who are the two witnesses? The answer to that question, the accurate biblical answer to the question, who are the two witnesses, is I do not know. Nor is there anyone alive who knows. And all of the speculation by whomever as to who they are is purely speculation. We do not have chapter and verse that gives us personal identity. Oh, we've had all kinds of suggestions. There have been those that said, well, it's got to be Joshua and Zerubbabel because they're the ones that were identified as the olive trees and the candlesticks. That won't work because they passed away, and they're not coming back and die a second time. And then there have been those whose theology has emphatically declared it is Moses and Elijah. And they picked on those two because both were prophets and both had ability to handle the same kind of plagues that are mentioned here within the book of Revelation. But you see, Moses died and he can't come back and assume another role. And Elijah was caught up, body and alive, from earth to heaven. And it isn't likely going to be Elijah. You say, oh, but he did not see death, nor did Enoch. So since Enoch and Elijah bypassed death, they have to come back and be the two witnesses. You don't have chapter and verse saying that. No one does. That's pure speculation. Furthermore, why are we willing to impose death on Enoch and Elijah when we are looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, at which time there are going to be hundreds of millions who will bypass death? So it would not be fair for us to do that and say Enoch and Elijah must come back and die. So then what do I teach in relationship to their identity? Taking you back into Revelation chapter 7 and the selection by God through angels of the 144,000 Israelis, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, could not and probably will not our God select two other Israelis out of that same time frame and prepare them in the first 3.5 years to pick up the offices that they're going to stand in the second half of the tribulation. Now, that's what I personally believe. Since we cannot identify these two, and if we identify them, we are speculating. And let me remind you, speculation is always based on what you don't know. So you're guessing. So I choose not to guess, but I choose to recognize the sovereignty of Almighty God and his selecting men to serve him during this time frame. Therefore, I believe he will select two others to fill the offices of the two witnesses. Boy, they're a thorn in the flesh for the Antichrist, big time, for 1,256 of the 1,260 days of the last half of the tribulation. Good information. Notice how much opposition the Antichrist has. In the first half of the tribulation, he's got the 144,000. He can't touch them because he's got internal warfare. He has to take care of it. In the second half of the tribulation, he has external warfare going on and is threatened from the east by that huge Oriental army in the last 13 months of the tribulation. Besides that, he has not been able by any means to handle the two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem, and there is yet more opposition for him in the second half of the tribulation, and we'll be getting to that just a little while from now. Let's complete Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Then the seventh angel, now this is the last of the seven angels who were given trumpets, and with the sounding of those trumpets, wrath and plagues are released upon the followers of the Antichrist, upon those who are rejecting the gospel that is being preached and determined that they will do their own thing. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now notice that's being declared in heaven. Voices. So more than one company up there, all of them together in unison declaring the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. This declaration from heaven reveals that the time has come for Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 to be fulfilled, and that's where the prophet prophesies that the governments will be upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So with the sounding of the seventh angelic trumpet, he is signaling the end of the tribulation and the time for Jesus and all of his saintly army to return from heaven to the earth, first of all, to take care of the event of the Battle of Armageddon, and then begin the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus right here on planet Earth. We're going to take a little time to get into the Word of God for the thousand-year reign. You need to know something about your future. It is beautiful and exciting. Now, still in heaven, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, now remember, they are our representatives. The 24 elders represent the righteous of the Old Testament and the righteous of the New Testament.
Hallelujah.
Here they are saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. I like that. Yeah, again, I've said it probably two or three times in the series thus far, that God does not forsake the earth during the tribulation. He doesn't cease his operation. If anything, it too intensifies. You have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry. What does that symbolize? That they are gathered for the battle of Armageddon. And your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now, which dead is this that it's time for them to be judged? The martyred saints of the second half of the tribulation. Time for them to be resurrected and judged. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. The prophets is he speaking of? The two witnesses and which company of saints? The saints that are still here who are the converts of the gospel being preached in the second half of the tribulation. And I have not told you yet who it is preaching the gospel in the second half of the tribulation. We know the two witnesses are prophesying the word of God concerning the demise of the Antichrist and all of his program in Jerusalem. And it's being carried out by television around the world. But we've got quite another large company of believers in the second half of the tribulation. He goes on to say, you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, that's the Antichrist, all of his followers, all of his European armies, of which there will be 10, and this great Oriental army that instead of doing battle with him, merge with him. For they suddenly discover they have a common foe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ returning back to the earth. So this huge Oriental army of Revelation chapter 9 does not do battle with the Antichrist, though they are on a collision course because they have a common foe, Jesus, who will be, that the two witnesses are prophesying daily just how many days there are left until Jesus will come back to reign. They then merge their power together, hoping they're going to prevent that prophesied event from taking place. Well, they can't. It does take place. And with the return of Jesus, we'll learn as we read on through the book of Revelation that from the Mount of Olives, he's going to speak the word, and it will bring destruction to all those who have followed the Antichrist and are assembled in the Valley of Megiddo, in the nation of Israel as it is today, for the battle of Armageddon. By the way, I've already talked to you about this. It bears calling back to your attention that we have any number of different teachings as to when the event of the appearing of Jesus for the resurrection of the righteous dead and the catching up of the living saints with them to meet him in the air is going to take place. And as you know, I teach firmly from the whole Bible. I start in Genesis. From the whole Bible, I teach that the righteous will be caught up before the tribulation can even begin. And as I've said, I've run into a few that say, no, they go up in the middle. The only thing they have to use for a mid-trib rapture is Revelation chapter 9, beginning verse 7. But when you look at that company and compare them with the church, the righteous company that goes up before the tribulation, they're description is not even the same. So there's two separate companies at two different times. And then we have those that teach that we have to go through the tribulation, that we are not caught up until the last day of the tribulation. And that will be the day Jesus is coming down from the heavens to reign on the earth. Were that the day, follow me carefully, were that the day we were to be caught up, we'd just be caught up, meet him in the air, do a U-turn, and come right back down with him, because we are to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. We would have never gotten to heaven. And you're going to make a discovery as we read on that we have to be in heaven. We already made one discovery, and that is that we participate in the prayer meetings in heaven led by our Lord Jesus. Yeah. Well, if you're going to be there participating in those prayers, you have to get raptured. You can't get up there any other way. And so were it true, as some teach, of course it isn't, that we are not caught up until the very last day of the tribulation, you would not be there for other heavenly events that are going to be described in the chapters that we're going to get to. And you don't want to miss those events. And the Bible said you should be there. So somebody's theology is not accurate to the word of God. Another point. Jesus has said you may not know the hour nor the day of his appearing. Well, if he was not, it was going to come on the last day of the tribulation, we'd know the exact day because the two witnesses had been prophesying it as the Holy Ghost instructed them to do so. So there is no possible biblical support whatever for the teaching that the church must go through the tribulation and be caught up on the last day of that seven-year period. And I will get to it again because of the chapters we're about to get into affect events that you have to be part of, and they take place in heaven. I pray that you're learning. I pray that you're capturing this. You probably noticed that our other set of videos and audio tapes and such were oftentimes done before audiences, and we have not an audience. I'm in my television studio here in the ministry center in our headquarters, and no audience. So that this is a one-on-one, so to speak, teaching session. I didn't want to be influenced by an audience. If you have an audience, the Holy Spirit knows who's in the audience, and he knows what their particular needs are. Yeah. And if one who is speaking is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will pick up on those things by the Holy Spirit and will minister so. Now, that does not mean that our previous teaching vehicles were not good. Oh, they have been. But this one is turning out to be thus far the very finest that we have ever done, and it's as though you were sitting here in the classroom with me. No, you haven't been able to raise your hand and ask a question, but the Holy Spirit has been so directing me as I am teaching that most of the major questions that are asked of us are being covered by chapter and verse. So the Holy Spirit has really set these sessions up for you. And I am delighted that is the case. Last verse of Revelation chapter 11. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now, this is on the last day of the tribulation. And the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Now, this upheaval of nature that's mentioned in verse 19 is the same as the one mentioned in verse 13, and it is that awesome cataclysmic eruption of nature that we read about in detail under the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. So don't confuse that in that last day upheaval of nature described in chapter 6 and these two verses with different upheavals. No, they still occur on the last day of the tribulation, which is known as the day of the wrath of the Lamb.
The day of the wrath of
all other outpourings are wrath of God. There's only one day that's identified in the scripture as the wrath of the Lamb, and that's the last day of the tribulation. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, our Bibles say that on the last day of the tribulation, when the temple of God is opened in heaven, the Ark of His Covenant will be residing right there. We've heard many stories from many sources of people who believe they have found the Ark of the Covenant or they know where it is. Let me just share a little personal experience with you. Several years ago, I was sitting with the Prime Minister of Israel and a number of his top personnel and advisors, and we were discussing biblical prophecies, and the Ark of the Covenant came into our conversation. And I asked them if they had heard all the reports of various and sundry people concerning their discoveries of the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, yes. They said, Hilton, you know that we probably have the best intelligence sources and organization of any nation on the earth. And we know all about these people. We have followed them very carefully. And here was their expression. They said to us, to me that is, these people that are always going among the Christians, telling them they've either discovered the Ark of the Covenant or they know where it is, they identified them as charlatans preying upon gullible Christians. Why are we so gullible? Well, part of it is we want many of the Old Testament artifacts to be discovered to prove God's word. Folks, God has already proven his word. He's going to keep on proving his word. And we don't need those discoveries in order for us to be absolutely confident when it comes to the word of God. So they didn't speak too highly of these people, and they did not believe any of them had found the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the Prime Minister said to me, Hilton, if we knew where the Ark was, we would go and get it, regardless of where it was. And so no one knows. Lots of speculation. Again, speculation is based on what one doesn't know. So here, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be in heaven, in the temple there. And it could be there now. God may have removed this powerful biblical artifact, because were it discovered today, as a Israeli rabbi recently said, were it discovered today, it would demand that the Jewish family would all return to Orthodox Judaism, and much of the rest of the world would follow suit. That would mean that they would be all the more difficult to reach with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
So we watch these things very carefully.
Great.
Chapter 12. Now, again, as was 10 and 11, chapter 12 is an informational chapter. Let me again remind you that informational chapters are going to enlarge upon the insight and detail of personalities and events occurring either in heaven or here on the earth. Beginning with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, if we'll pay close attention and believe what we're reading, we get clear identity. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And behold, another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. Now we are introduced to the dragon of the book of Revelation. We're going to find out in just a few verses that's none other than the devil and Satan. So it's not a different entity. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and there are crowns on his heads. Now we're going to meet this system again in chapter 13, and we're going to find it completely interpreted for us when we get to chapter 17. So don't worry about its interpretation at this time. We want to know, we want to see, that is, that we have an identity in verse 1 of a woman wearing a crown of 12 stars, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, with child, crying to be out in pain to give birth, and then the red dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on the heads appears, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. That's not talking about planets of galaxy. It's talking about the angels. Satan, Lucifer, in rebelling against God, had caused a third of the angels of heaven to rebel with him, and they are the third that fell with him from earth to heaven. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, God is giving us, by John in the book of Revelation, information that is already established in other books of the Bible that help us understand the future. I want to say that for you again, because as we've already expressed, the school of thought in many of our Bible schools and colleges and seminaries is that everything from chapter 4 on in the book of Revelation has yet to be fulfilled, that none of it has been. And yet here we have John reaching back both into Old and New Testament record and bringing it forward and connecting it to future events so we would have the whole picture, which would make it much easier to understand what is recorded then in the book of Revelation. And if we did not have the support of the Old and New Testament, then one could run off half-cocked in almost any direction, and that's what too often has been done in the area of biblical prophecy. Stay with the Bible. So we've got a woman about to give birth to a child, a great red dragon who caused a third of the angels to fall with him, and he was poised and ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Let's read on. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, who could that be from all the other biblical references that would relate to this verse of Scripture?
Jesus.
None other than Jesus. Jesus is the only one in the Word of God about whom it is said will rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Now, when we come back with it, we too are going to be kings and priests ruling under him with the same firm authority that he will rule. But this is in reference to Jesus that the dragon, Satan, and the devil wanted to destroy as soon as he was born. And her child, this is further information, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, you know that when Jesus completed the assignment that he was sent here to do, he too ascended into heaven to sit down with his Father in his throne and to become our high priest. So the woman is Israel. You cannot make the woman any other identity than Israel without doing harm to the Scripture and finding some of your teaching will not harmonize with the Bible at all. The child is none other than Jesus. And if you make the child any other entity besides Jesus, it will not harmonize with the whole of the Scripture. There is no question that the dragon is Satan and the devil, because in this same chapter, he is so identified. Now, was he there? I want to ask you some questions. I'll give you answers, but was he there when the male child, Jesus, was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem of Judea. Was he there? No.
No.
Was he anywhere around? No. Were any of his agents anywhere in the vicinity? No. How do we know that? Well, we know this, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the stables of the inn at Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn by the time Joseph could get Mary into Bethlehem. He had to travel carefully because she was great with child. By the time they arrived there for the census that the Romans had requested, the inn was already filled. Don't take it out on the innkeeper. He only had X number of rooms, and they were already filled. He didn't know one was coming who would be born king of the Jews. But the next best place for them was in the stables among the animals, which in those days were caves, among the animals where they'd have lots of body warmth and be sheltered from the airs of the night and the time of spring. And remember the prophecy? You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And it was angels that proclaimed that publicly. And the shepherds in the field who had put their flocks up for the night heard of this angelic proclamation. Had there been an agent of Satan anywhere in the area, he too would have heard the proclamation and known that Jesus had been born and was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger somewhere around Bethlehem, and they'd have known where to search. So the scripture tells us that fallen Lucifer, the dragon, who is none other than the devil and Satan, wanted to destroy the Christ child as soon as he would be born. Now you remember that the prophet Isaiah prophesies clearly in chapter 7 that he would be born of a virgin, and the prophet Micah clearly establishes it will be Bethlehem. So you'd have thought that Satan would have had quite a crew out and around in that area. Now this lets you know Satan knows the word but doesn't believe it. Did you hear what I said? He knows the word. The scripture tells us this, and he trembles, and he chooses not to believe it. Why does he not believe it? Because he is a liar in whom there is no truth. He spends all of his time believing his own lies and cannot accept truth. So what a picture it unfolds here. And had Satan been anywhere near, he would have attempted to end the life of the Christ child at that time.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it was 2 years later before Satan found out where he was. I don't have time to go into the Christmas story, but we have an audio tape of the Christmas story that is extremely revealing based on chapter and verse. And it puts our normal Christmas pageants in our churches to shame. We need to get our productions biblically correct instead of going along with what we have historically done. And one of those things is you don't place the wise men at the birth scene. The wise men show up 2 years later, and it's because of that event of their coming to Jerusalem that Satan finally finds out where Jesus is, and then couldn't get to him, and then didn't know where he was again until he was 30. So the devil doesn't know everything, and he is not everywhere, and he is not all-powerful. Get that fixed in your spirit. Satan is not everywhere. Satan, oh, hear me now. Satan does not know everything, and he is not all-powerful. And any time that you begin to equate Satan with the attribute of God, and you think, oh, dear Lord, he's everywhere all the time. He knows everything, and look at all of his power. You have been deceived, and you're believing contrary to the word of God. Let's go on.
Verse Hallelujah.
Six. With verse 6, John moves past the history that is based on other biblical references and begins to bring this story back into the time frame of the book of Revelation. Then the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Notice, a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What's that? The last half of the tribulation. And so the woman Israel, the remnant of Israel, will in the second half of the tribulation be permitted to flee from the clutches of the Antichrist and will be given a haven in what is called a wilderness, but it's a populated wilderness, and God has prepared it for them. The minds of the people, the attitude of the people in that area will be such as to readily and happily receive this remnant of Israel that's coming in. It's the unsaved part of Israel in the second half of the tribulation. And there, they will care for this remnant and feed her in the second half of the tribulation. So this is interesting. A remnant of all of those of Israel that have been saved by the ministry of 144,000 in the first half of the tribulation are now in heaven. That left only a remnant of Israel still unsaved. The 144,000 joined them, and together they are whisked away into this populated wilderness, where they are cared for, protected, and looked after. And it's rich and just has ample of everything so that there are no shortages or needs there at all. Now, verse 7. John, with verse 7, is going to go way back. John is going quite a ways back into Old Testament and also into New Testament record with verse 7, in order to bring past events up to the present time of the book of Revelation and connect them beautifully with the future. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel, and the angels under him, all very powerful, fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Oh, this is interesting. War in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon, who was originally Lucifer, and his angels. And the dragon and his angels did not prevail. In other words, they were defeated and had no longer, never again, could have a place in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So here's your complete identity. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, rebelled against God. A third of the angels assisted him in the rebellion. Michael and his angels defeated them. They were cast out of heaven to the earth and could not return to heaven because the scripture says no place was found for them in heaven any longer. If you've heard some strange teaching that really lends itself to fear, and it's very confusing, if you heard some strange teaching that Satan has, that this battle has not been fought yet because it's in the book of Revelation, already you know that person is confused that teaches that, and that Satan still has access to God and that he can go before God and accuse you. And if he does, God must put his fellowship with you on hold until he gets you straightened out. Folks, nothing is further from the truth Amen. Of the Word of God. That is absolute false doctrine. Satan has already been defeated and cast to the earth. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Luke 10 and verse 18, said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven to the earth. That occurred before Jesus came here to take upon himself flesh and blood and be born of the Virgin Mary so he could go through the process of setting up the kingdom of God and providing us with absolute salvation for spirit, soul, and body.
Amen.
So how could one deny what I have just said? If you're going to place this war in heaven on Satan's defeat as yet something in the future, then our salvation is not here yet. Jesus has not done what we all go about teaching that he has done. You see, that creates confusion. I will not participate with confusing teachings that mislead the saints and too often opens the door for fear. By the way, God has already identified the devil as a liar in whom there is no truth. Would your God give an audience to Satan now, knowing he's a liar and he's not going to come up there and tell him any truth at all? He can't. Furthermore, why would God need Satan to come up and tell off on you when God knows everything?
When God knows.
You see, this doctrine that some are teaching that brings fear, it's a control factor. It's a control factor. It's just absolutely not of God whatever. And if anyone gets a hold of this material and you've been teaching that, repent right now.
Amen.
And forget it. Leave it off.
Amen.
I've just given you ample biblical truth that destroys that doctrine altogether. So war broke out in heaven. Now, this is spiritual warfare. Where did spiritual warfare begin? In heaven. And with the defeat of Lucifer and a third of the angels by Michael and his army, they were cast out of heaven to the earth, and there is no place for them in heaven any longer. That includes the story that is in the opening chapters of the book of Job. That scene in the book of Job was an earthly scene, not a heavenly scene, because God asked Satan from where he had come, and he said, going to and fro on the earth. Well, if he's already on the earth, and the scripture says there is no place for him in heaven any longer, that scene could not have taken place in heaven. So it is an earthly scene, and the sons of God that God met with were earthlings, not angels, as we've had others teach, and that too is not biblically sound. You say, you are wrecking some of my theology. I'm delighted, because it's not Bible. It's about time you know what the Word of God has to say, instead of your going ooh and ah over someone's chimney corner theology. I'm giving you Bible. You say, But the sons of God in the book of Genesis married the daughters of men, and they produced giants, and those sons of God were angels. You don't have one verse of scripture in the Bible that says they were angels. But I have chapter and verse coming from the Lord Jesus Christ that clearly states angels do not have reproductive ability. Never have had, never would have.
Wow.
Therefore, those sons of God in Genesis are the same sons of God as in the book of Job, and they were earthly, not angels, marrying into the daughters of men, descendants of Cain, and they produced a few species of giants, that is, men who stood 8 and 9 feet tall. And so, folks, you're just required to study the Bible instead of everything out of the heavens that comes by that somebody's recommended that's more confused than you are. And if you follow after, that's all you're going to have is a good state of confusion and never really know what you ought to believe. This series is of utmost importance you and all of the body of Christ. Well, let's read on. We've got to... Israel, the remnant of Israel in divine keeping in the second half of the tribulation, hidden away, Antichrist can't touch them. And then with verse 7, John has reached back into both Old Testament and New Testament record. From Isaiah chapter 14, with verses 12 through 17, you're going to read about Satan's rebellion against God in heaven and is being cast out to the earth. And here's a startling thing. Verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 14 corresponds perfectly with Genesis 1-2. Genesis 1-2 says the earth was without form and void and covered by the darkness of the deep. Something had destroyed it. It was the defeat of Satan and his being cast out of heaven to the earth, and he destroyed it. And Isaiah 14:17 will tell you, yes, he destroyed the nations and the cities and the people who were here prior to Adam. Remember, Adam and Eve were told, multiply and replenish the earth. The same instruction was given to Noah, his wife, and three sons and their wives. There was a pre-Adamite existence before Adam was created. The earth was created with perfection. Your God is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says so. The ways of your God are perfect. The Bible says so. And so when your God creates, he never creates with imperfection. It's always with perfection. And in Genesis 1:2, we find the earth without perfection because of the defeat and the casting down to the earth of Lucifer and his angels. And in all of their fury and anger and hurt, they wanted to destroy everything God had created. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. You see, God the Holy Ghost knew what God would order, and that is the recreation of what Satan had destroyed. And again, let me emphasize, the prophet Isaiah, by the Holy Ghost, wrote with accuracy. And in the 14th chapter of his book, at verse 17, he tells you what had happened when the earth became without form and void and covered by the darkness of the deep. Folks, the Holy Ghost is always ready to act instantly on anything that God says, now's the time. Let's do it. And he will always cause it to come about. Praise God. This is good news. Wonderful, wonderful news. Well, let's read on. Once Satan has been cast down to the earth, verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren in heaven. Now, go back to the start of verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice of saying in heaven, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren in heaven, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down.
Hallelujah.
He was the accuser of his fellow angels, the brethren. He has never accused you before God. He cannot accuse you before God. He cannot accuse you before Jesus Christ. He cannot accuse you before the Holy Spirit, because they all know he is a liar and whom there is no truth. He's not going to tell the truth to start with. But he is yet the accuser. Oh, how he loves to accuse husband to wife to husband, so he can drive a wedge of division between them. How he loves to accuse children to parents and parents to children, so as to divide them. One of Satan's tools is division. Every time he's ever been able to work division, it has worked to his advantage against the people that to whom he brought division. Look at the children of Israel after the death of King Solomon. The tribes divided, 10 to the north, 2 to the south, and in proper course of time, they were all defeated and swept into horrible captivity, and their nation lost until the month of May 1948, 56 years ago. So it is time that we recognize Satan has a tool that's caused division. And how he loves to cause division in a church. Division between some of the people and the pastor. Don't let Satan work division on you. Division among the saints of God is always of the devil. Just lay hold of that. Don't forget it. In fact, you can take that to the bank. Praise God. So the Father said, now that Satan has been cast down to the earth, we must provide them salvation through the power of our Christ. And then he goes on to say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We overcome Satan. We defeat Satan. We maintain the victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Once you have been born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you come into the family of God, and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to so mold you and make you that you accept Jesus in another dimension of relationship, and that is you accept him as your Lord. He is first your Savior, and then the Holy Spirit will help you to so submit to him that he becomes the Lord of your life. And when that is the case, then you have working for you all of the time the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony based on the authority of the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword. And with this, we overcome the devil on every count. 24/7/365. Oh, saints of God, grab these truths and put the devil to flight. It's about time that the body of Christ universally stops taking stuff off the devil and letting him get by with much of what he's been getting by with. Well, let's get back to the book of Revelation. You say, boy, you've chased a lot of rabbit trails. No, I have stayed in biblical reference to what the book of Revelation says to us. What I am doing for you is not running down rabbit trails. I am weaving a divine, irrefutable story based on the whole of the Word of God and beautifully connecting the events and personalities of the book of Revelation with numerous references in the Word of God. Please understand that. Well, let's read on. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Great wrath would also explain the destruction of the earth in Genesis 1:2, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, as long as he was the anointed cherub, general superintendent and overseer of all God's creation, he was not a creature of time. He was like God, not a creature of time. But once he was cast out of heaven to the earth, then time began to affect him. And the Word of God lets us know that he was aware then that he was a creature of time, and therefore for him, his time was short. Well, what tremendous insight. Now let's go back to verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is the woman? Israel. Who is the male child? Jesus. Who is the one race of people or one species of the race of mankind that has suffered more persecution than all the others put together? The Jewish race, the Israelis. Why? Because it was from them that the man-child, Jesus, came. And so Satan has done his best to annihilate them, if possible, rub them out for several reasons. One is he hates them. The other is if he could just eliminate the Jewish species of mankind from off the earth, all of these biblical prophecies pertaining to the restoration of Israel and its glorious future could never be fulfilled, and that would be tantamount to God's word failing, which would give him then a sword of his own to use against your faith in the Word of God, that God could not keep his word and you would not know when it might fail again. So friends, let your confidence in the Word of God, let it soar. Let it just shoot right up to the heavens, knowing your God watches over his word. He will not let it fail, and it hasn't to this day, nor shall it ever. Now, verse 14, to the woman. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, times two more, making a total of three, and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. That's the last half of the seven-year period of the tribulation. Now, verse 14 picks right up with verse 6 in this same chapter. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months, 3.5 years, second half of the tribulation. So this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is somewhat comes in several divisions because of John reaching back into biblical record to bring up events that tie to events of the future, so you see the whole story rather than just a part of it. This has been one of the problems that many have had with the book of Revelation. Because of their lack of knowledge of the Bible, they could not possibly understand the book of Revelation, so then they just concocted their own theologies.
Wow.
Based on what they thought they saw and understood. Wow. And not seeing the whole picture. From our studies in these sessions, you're getting the whole picture. I am so thankful to God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost for being so patient with me and working with me tirelessly year after year, decade after decade after decade, if you please, so that I could be taught from the Word of God in such a manner that I could impart it to you. Thanks be unto God for the privilege that I have, and how delighted I am that you too have an interest and you now are taking hold. Don't stop. It'll pay off wonderfully. So when the dragon then saw that he was cast in the earth, he went to persecuting the woman. She was given the two wings of a great eagle. We don't know who that is. We speculate. Well, the speculation usually says, United States of America, we are the great eagle nation of the world. And could not our Air Force and commercial forces fly into the Middle East with so many jumbo jets and whisk the middle and the 144,000 out of there in just a matter of a few hours and bring them back into the wilderness that is populated where they have plenty of everything, and it is a place prepared by God, and they will protect the remnant of Israel and not let the Antichrist affect them at all. You say, boy, my speculation is, Hilton, it's talking about the United States. Well, when you listen to my material on the United States and the plan of God, it strengthens that speculation, but I still will not go to the point to where I'm going to say it is the United States. We got much work to do in our country to restore it to the God-fearing, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing nation that it was up until the 1950s. Let's read on. So he goes on to say, but the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness to her place, and it's a place where God had prepared for her, where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So over that geographical area where the remnant and the 144,000 will be whisked away, the Antichrist has no influence there, no power there. This is further proof that the Antichrist does not rule the world during the 7 years of tribulation. So the serpent, the dragon, that old devil and Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Who is group? And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are these offspring that have that keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus? It's that remnant of unsaved Israelis that we're reading about in this chapter that have been hidden away with the 144,000 from the middle of the tribulation in this place that God prepared for them. And the 144,000 turn all of them on to Jesus Christ. And once they have, then they are released to enter heaven. And that remnant of Israel is in very, very safe keeping. This flood of water, remember from your studies of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 8, he is a powerful, powerful orator. And so this is a flood of words trying to convince those where the remnant has been hidden away to surrender them, the Jewish people, to him, or kill them themselves. And it does not happen. Well, get ready for the next session. Boy, it's as exciting as chapter 12 was. And so we come right back. Chapter 13.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner.
Woohoo! Has anybody got a shout unto God?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody got anything to say, or are we all just sitting here like awestruck, like really?
We really haven't heard anything about the United States yet, have we?
No.
No, not at all. Hmm.
He has a message that's called, as with the United States, so goes the world. And he reveals the three assignments that God gave the United States: the protection of Israel, to evangelize the whole world, all over the world, and to protect the word of God and keep liberty and justice on this earth, the police force. Three assignments that are for America, given to us by God Almighty. Go ahead. I know, you just sit here like, wow. Al and Leanne and Rebecca and Mary, Pastor Rick, Francetta and Sunday and Roger Oxley. What a powerful force we got right here.
Yahoo.
Don't you just love it? Well, all right.
Sounds like someone's TV is going.
Yeah, we got a TV going somewhere. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Mary and Roger.
Roger, actually.
Hi, Rebecca.
Go ahead, Roger.
The ring's back, the gold ring.
Yes, those are lights. And it's not Dr. Sutton with a halo.
I thought it was a halo. I thought for sure it was.
It's the glory cloud. It showed back up. Thank God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. All right. Here we go. I think he's ready. All right. Well, I'm going to stick you back around the corner. The halo will be back for a few minutes, so enjoy the glow. Love you guys. Speakers. Oh, my. You got a really good halo. See if I can get it to go right around his mouth. Okay, that's enough playing around. Here we go.
Chapter 13. Now again, one of our informational chapters, as was 10, 11, and 12. Well, was it chapter 12? Excitingly interesting.
Yes.
And to know that the remnant of Israel, God cared for them so beautifully, and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, when they had finished their public ministry at the middle of the tribulation, joins that remnant. They are then whisked away into their hiding place where they're beautifully cared for and protected. And once the 144,000 have gotten all of the Jewish remnant, keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ, the 144,000, as we saw in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, are then taken up bodily and alive from earth to heaven and join in with us, get to learn to sing our song, and sing along with us at the throne of God. Well, chapter 13 is another one of those exciting informational chapters. And again, so you don't forget, that kind of a chapter is just giving us enlarged details and understanding of events and personalities playing a role either in the story unfolding in heaven or the one that's unfolding here on the earth during the tribulation. John begins to write, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." Now again, this is not talking about a body of water, and you're going to understand why in just a few moments. So we're using the rule of interpretation governing the use of the word sea, that when the word sea appears and a body of water is not identified or described by any means whatever, it is in reference to masses of people, a sea of humanity. "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, we just met this beast with seven heads and 10 horns, with each head crowned in chapter 12. Now we're getting additional detail that each horn is crowned as well. This helps us with proper, accurate identity of the horns and the heads. So we'll get to that. But notice, "and on his heads a blasphemous name." So this beast of heads and horns coming up from a sea of people out of the masses of humanity is satanic from A to Z. Totally a satanic system. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now Daniel, if you recall, uses certain animals to identify satanic empires. All of the empires of Daniel's day, and Daniel's book covers the Babylonian Empire that we associate with Iraq, the Persian Empire that we associate with Iran, and the Greek Empire that we associate with Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire and the Caesars. Those are the four empires covered by the book of Daniel. He will also introduce us to the kingdom of God established by the Lord Jesus, the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, who is it that's going to empower this system of heads and horns? Let me tell you now, the heads were empires and the horns were nations. Who is it that was going to empower them and empower its leader? Let's find out. the dragon gave him, that's the leader of this system of heads and horns, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Remember, the dragon in chapter 12 is the devil and Satan. So don't separate them. They are one and the same. And I saw one of his heads, one of those seven heads, as if it had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, the theological teaching of today, generally, there are exceptions, generally, is that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be assassinated and the false prophet will resurrect him and by that deceive the whole world. Well, we're going to get into that just a little further on. I may get into it before I get out of this chapter, but let me just simply say this to you. The Antichrist will be a human being. If he's assassinated, he's going straight to hell. And the Antichrist does not have resurrection power. Resurrection power is resident in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and with the body of Christ, if it's going to serve the purpose of God, for someone who has died among us, for believers to resurrect them to life. It has happened. It will happen. But we don't want to, please understand, we don't want to get ourselves into a corner where you expect that we're going to start resurrecting everyone, because Jesus resurrected very, very few in the over 3 years of his ministry. Could he have resurrected more? Yes. But he did not, unless it served the purpose and will of the Father and the advancement of the kingdom of God. So don't think, oh, one of these days I'm going to have power and I'm going to run around and just resurrect everybody that's dying. You don't have Bible for that. You follow Jesus, who is our example. You say, you are restricting me. But yes, thank God, I hope so. So that you don't get out here on a limb somewhere and then start cutting it off behind you. Stay with the Bible. You say, boy, you've said that at least 20 times so far. I may say it 20 more before I'm through, because it's about time that the body of Christ and Christians pick this book up, fall in love with this book, and begin to take some quality time to study, so you show yourself a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, instead of running off after every theory that someone comes up with until somebody else proves it wrong by another theory. Well, let's read on. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet like the bear, mouth like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and authority. So there's no question as to the source of the seeding and authority and plan of action than the devil himself. One of the heads that I saw, one of those seven, had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed, and the world all marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon. Now that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not, by any stretch of the imagination, an agent of God. God hasn't put him on the scene. God is not behind him. God is not enabling him. He is satanically controlled by demonic possession, and everything he is to do has come to him from his father, the devil. Let's read on. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, that's based on statements in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 that I've already called your attention. He is an extremely powerful orator. You see, that alone leaves out nearly everyone that Christians at some time or another attempted to say would be the Antichrist. I can remember when they were saying the Antichrist would be Benito Mussolini and Adolf Hitler. However, the only characteristic that each of them had was this one. They were very powerful orators, but they didn't have any of the other characteristics of the Antichrist at all. And they went to their pulpits and preached to the Antichrist as Mussolini or Hitler, and then in the mid-40s had to go back and say, our Antichrist got killed. Then they just, you know, most of you can remember a little mathematical formula alongside the word Kissinger. They said, aha, Henry Kissinger's going to be the Antichrist. All those numbers added up, came up to 666. And Kissinger had none of the characteristics, biblical characteristics of the Antichrist, not any at all. Certainly wasn't a powerful orator. And then they've decided it was King Juan Carlos of Spain. May I tell you again, here is a fine man that has none of the characteristics of the Antichrist if you go to the Bible for them. Now, if you're listening to someone's homemade theology, then you can run in any direction you want to run, but you'll not run with the Word of God. And then we've heard over the last 4 years, we've heard, oh, it's Prince Charles of England. That's not so. And then we've heard it's Bill Gates of Microsoft. These men, not one of them have the characteristics of the Antichrist. They are not orators. They are not sodomites. They're, several of them are woman, have been womanizers. Prince Charles, as is the case. And it's just that they, and oh, the Antichrist is a bodybuilder. Look who that leaves them all out. He's a bodybuilder. And he is a spiritualist medium of the highest order. All of this coming to us from the book of Daniel. Well, let's go on. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority from the devil, from Satan, to continue for 42 months. Continue. That means where the first half of the tribulation had left off, in which he's fighting internal wars, he is to continue for the next 42 months. This is establishing the very specific time that he has. But look at this. He opened his mouth to in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and then notice this, those who dwell in heaven. By the middle of the tribulation, not only are the Old Testament and New Testament saints in heaven, but all the converts of the 144,000 are there. No wonder he's blaspheming those that are already in heaven that absolutely overcame him and made him look bad. Verse 7, here is his assignment. Verse 7 is not telling us what he will accomplish. It is revealing the assignment that Satan, the dragon, that old serpent, has given him. It was granted to him by Satan. I'm inserting that because of verses 2 and 4. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Why does Satan want him to do this? Because Satan's never been able to do this. Folks, let me tell you. The church is alive and well and growing on the face of the earth today. Let me just give you a few recent figures, and by the time that this information has been around another year or two, the figures will have all changed. But the church in China underground is adding over a million a month to the kingdom of God. The church in India with oppression is adding nearly a million a month to the kingdom of God. Russia is now the fourth largest Christian nation on the earth. Your God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost is still here on planet earth doing his mighty work through everyone that will let him do so. Are you one of those? If you aren't, get started now. So it was granted to the Antichrist by the devil to make war with the saints and overcome them because Satan has never been able to. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue, that's language of people, and nation. Theologians destroy one of their own principal theological rules, and it is never do you take scripture out of context. Not ever. And theologians through the decades have lifted this verse completely out of context and run off with it, telling the world that the Bible says there's coming a one-world government and the Antichrist is going to rule the world and apparently overcome the saints, so very likely they will still be here during the tribulation. We have already disproved that with chapter and verse and chapter and verse and chapter and verse in these sessions alone. So you take verse 7 and put it back between verses 6 and 8, and you allow it to relate to everything that's been taught before it and everything that will follow, and all then that it does is reveal the assignment that Satan has given the Antichrist, hoping he will be able to carry it out, because all of his previous selections, like the Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great, oh, before him Charlemagne, Napoleon, Hitler even, were men that Satan chose through whom he hoped they're going to conquer the world for him and set the stage for him to be in control of this planet Earth. But every single one of them, history is filled with the failure of Satan, as well as is the Word of God. So this Antichrist is not going to be a successful member of the team. That's the reason by the end of the 6 years, Satan knows that he's a failure, and he releases that huge 200 million man Oriental army to take him out. But as I've taught you, they merge together to resist the return of Christ in you and I. Now look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Don't stop there. You see, too many have read that and allowed it to overpower their thought, and they didn't finish the rest of the verse. And say, oh, dear Lord, everybody's going to, during the tribulation, everybody's going to take the mark. They're all going to worship him. That is not what this verse is saying. Let's go back now. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, comma, not period, whose names, oh, I love this, whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How do you get your name written in the book of life of the Lamb? By accepting him as your Savior to become the Lord of your life. That gets your name written in the Lamb's book of life, praise God. So it's saying that those that are following the Antichrist, those that are hearing him, those that do take his mark, those that do worship the image of the beast, these are the ones that worship him and follow him. But everybody else is what? Getting their names written in the book of life of the Lamb. In the first half of the tribulation, it was through the ministry of the 144,000. In the second half of the tribulation, we're going to learn in the very next chapter, don't go away, in the very next chapter, that someone else, awesomely powerful, is preaching the gospel in the second half of the tribulation. Let's finish up chapter 13 because that's in chapter 14. So it goes on to say that if anyone, oh, here's a good admonition to us all. It has been from the time it was given to John until now. Should the Lord tarry another 10 years, we go through another decade. We got a lot of new young people. It'll be to them just as it is to you and I. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Oh, that goes right along with those seven statements in the letters to the churches of Asia. Let him who hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here it is in not the full context, but the implication is here. Keep on listening to the Holy Ghost, who works only with the Word of God. Oh, this is good. Really now, good. Here's an admonition.
Amen.
He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast. Now, up until this time, it has been describing the Antichrist as a beast and the satanic system that Satan has produced is a beast system. But now we're going to encounter the second beast human, absolutely controlled by Satan, as was the Antichrist. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he, oh, I like this. This will give part of his description. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, wolf and sheep's clothing to be sure. He looks like a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, it's the words of the devil. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now that's talking about not the Antichrist, but one of the heads, the seven heads of that satanic beast of seven heads and 10 horns. You say, will you explain that? Yes, clearly in chapter 17. So don't get to anticipating or trying to figure out. Let's stay with the word. Let the word of God and the Holy Ghost develop it in order, and then you won't have gaps and you won't have things misplaced. Let's read on. This second beast, who is none other than the false prophet, we're going to see this, he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those which dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Who was giving him the authority? Satan. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now this image is a statue. It's Egyptian idolatry and the worship of a statue. And he was granted a power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the false prophet, this second beast, is the false prophet. And he is a spiritless medium of the highest echelon, as is the man who is the Antichrist. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the signs and the wonders and the miracles that the Antichrist and the false prophet will work are lying signs and wonders. So they are the results of satanic forces operating in the field of witchcraft, the highest echelon of spiritism. And with those, they're trying to deceive people into following them. And the false prophet will order this statue to be created, and it will appear to breathe, have life, and speak. No problem. Years ago, when I was a lad in the church, they read these things. We wondered, how in this world could this happen? But here we are in the beginning, not fully yet, but in the beginning of an advanced stage of robotics. We now have robots that can walk up the stairs for you and not fall. We have robots that are capable of carrying on limited intellectual conversation with you. So the development of technology creates the means by which a statue could be so created that appears to have life and is able to speak. So it's no mystery anymore, folks. If all of the tools that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to use are now being perfected, they must be closer than you realize. And those tools are coming about now. And they're the results of Daniel prophesying 2,600 years ago in chapter 12 and verse 4 that in the time of the end, knowledge would be increased. And we cannot deny we are now experiencing an explosion of technology around the world as man's mind and brain is being harnessed like never before since the time of Adam. So what awesome information. So the false prophet has set up this image and ordered everyone to worship it and declared, if you do not do so, we will put you to death. Well, it was emphasized when I was a lad growing up in the church that the reason there would be martyrs in the second half of the tribulation is because they knew that if they didn't go down and get in line where all the guillotines were, they'd probably take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. And if they did either of those, it sealed their doom in the lake of fire, and they didn't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire, so they'd just go get their heads cut off. As I've already said in early sessions, we should have known from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul writes, were I to give my body to be burned at the stake, but had not the love of God, my giving my body would have profited me nothing. So folks thinking, well, you know, if I miss the rapture and I left behind and I'm confronted with the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, I'll just go wherever they're cutting people's heads off and get life. If you don't have enough intestinal fortitude to serve God now with all the help that's afforded you, don't you tell me you do that. I know better, and so do you. So it's better that you just open your heart right now and kick the devil out and invite Jesus
you
to come in. Let's go
that.
Back and finish this 13th chapter so we can get over to some exciting things in chapter 14. So we get down now to verse 16. The false prophet still, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the false prophet has introduced idolatry. The false prophet is introducing the mark of the beast, and with the mark of the beast, they are attempting to control all kinds of commercial activity. And with the introduction of idolatry, this is their new form of religion that they want the whole world to embrace. So the false prophet has brought this about as the Antichrist stands alongside, placing his absolute authority and okay on everything the false prophet is doing. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Interesting verse of scripture. Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And then we get the answer. His number is 666. How much time theologians spend with verse 18 when the mark of the beast is 666. This is clearly stated as the nose on the front of our faces. So, now, don't be superstitious. We've already taught you from this chapter the mark of the beast is not introduced until the middle of the tribulation from Jerusalem by the false prophet. So there is no mark of the beast in the world today in or about anything. It isn't in the market bars on all of the products of America, in the supermarket, in the department stores, even on the Bibles and tapes and videos and audio and CDs that you buy in the Bible bookstore. There's market bars there. The mark of the beast is not in the market bars. The mark of the beast is not in a microchip.
Uh-oh.
Oh, let me shock you too badly. But everybody that's talking about microchips being the mark of the beast, forget it. You say, you don't agree?
No.
They could be used, but we're not there. And by the time the mark of the beast is introduced, we will have been in heaven 3.5 years. And by that time, there may be some other technology developed that will be used. I'll tell you, religious teachers and sometimes theologians are so fickle, they can never stay with the one thing very long. And the reason for that is they're not in the Bible. They're in somebody's thought process and maybe their own. So There's no 666 a threat to anyone right now. I have oftentimes said in churches where I've gone to conduct prophetic conferences, we are not concerned about the mark of the beast today because it cannot even be introduced until the middle of the tribulation by the false prophet. So anyone that would like to write a check tonight for the offering of $666, please help yourself. The pastor will be delighted to receive it and see that we get our part of it for the ministry. Folks, stop being superstitious. If you're delivered from the spirit of fear, you should also be delivered from superstitious. Black cats walking under ladders, breaking a mirror. Oh, where was it? It's been
somewhere
that I was. Someone broke a mirror. And the only problem was they couldn't remember which shoulder you were to throw the salt over or how much you were supposed to throw. That's pure superstition, which is a byproduct of fear, and the spirit of fear comes from Satan. Don't let him control your minds and do this to you. So be free from all of it
and
the authority
of
the word of God.
Amen.
Now, we're at chapter 14. We've already covered the first five verses of chapter 14, because that's where we receive the remainder of the information about the 144,000 that we met in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. So we will begin chapter 14 with verse 6. Then I saw, another informational chapter, as was 10, 11, 12, 13, now we're at 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the ever, with this we ought to all stand up and shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that's every dialect of language, and people. No one left out, no exceptions whatever. I told you the gospel was still going to be preached in the second half of the tribulation very powerfully, and it is by an angel, more than likely more than one. Angels get involved. So the preaching of the gospel for salvation through Jesus Christ and coming into a relationship with God the Holy Ghost, all of that is being shared with the people of every nation in their language, by the way, and the word of God does not return void. You say, Hilton, you with the word of God are just destroying all of the fear that I've had in me about the book of Revelation and the future. Well, aren't you glad?
Aren't you glad?
Aren't you glad we can use the two-edged sword and eliminate the spirit of fear? And look, hope rises. Have you observed that the book of Revelation, causes hope to rise and reveals again more and more dimensions of the love of God? And look what it does for your faith, the confidence that it gives you in the word of God. What a marvelous book of faith, hope, and love. I like this book.
Amen.
I believe you're falling in love with it also. But don't just go through it one time. Stay with it, because everything you and I have learned, we did so by repetition. That's one of the reasons folks have not hung on to much of the Bible, is that maybe they read it through, but they didn't study it. And in just doing it at that one time, you're not going to hang on. It's by repetition that we learn. Well, here we got it. Angelic preaching to the whole world of the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, get this, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So not only is the gospel being preached, but a call for worship from angels to all of the people in the second half of the tribulation, right on the very, heels, in fact, almost at the same time. that the false prophet has introduced his idolatry, the worship of an image, as was the case in Egypt, and the mark of the beast. Angels are preaching the gospel with power and authority. And again, I emphasize, the word of God does not return void. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, the city of Babylon, as it is described within the Old Testament, has long ago been destroyed, and the system of government, commerce, and religion that was part of it has been destroyed as well. And Isaiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapter 50 make it crystal clear that there is not going to be a resurrection, a rebuilding of the old city of Babylon, and it become a world center again. If you go to Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50, you're going to find out these two prophets agree by the Holy Ghost, and so their statements are not to be challenged. So this is in reference to the world system of government, commerce, and religion that will be attempting to exercise influence and control over the masses of the people during the time frame prior to and the seven-year period of tribulation. That this system is around right now and striving to get more control than ever before.
Yeah.
And in the tribulation period, it's still the Amen. System that Satan is going to advance. The Babylonian system of commerce, religion, and government over the people, taking away more and more and more of the liberty and freedom of the people, to the point of even doing their thinking for them.
Wow.
Look at our media today. They don't want you to think for yourself. They want to lay a story on you and then tell you how you are to think about that story and what attitude you should have. The media that is satanically controlled in our nation is part of this system that is being announced by the angel here in verse 8 as have fallen. It's collapsed. It did not succeed. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel, so we've got more than one angel involved, followed them, saying with a loud voice, oh, get this, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So at the great press conference in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation, where the false prophet introduces idolatry and introduces the mark of the beast, and then the Antichrist comes along and declares himself God. They hardly finish their declaration, and the two witnesses call their hand, but that's not all. Angels begin to say to the whole world, do not take his mark. Do not worship his image. If you do, you seal your doom forever in the lake of fire where you will have no rest day or night, and the smoke of your torment will ascend forever. Have you ever, for some reason, gone 48 hours, 72 hours without proper sleep or rest? Are you aware, can you remember how absolutely miserable you were? And think that is one of the horrors of the lake of fire. Never any rest
wow.
day or night.
Wow.
And the smoke of torment rising up forever. And that's the lot of those who allow themselves to be deceived into taking the mark and worshiping the image of the beast. But notice, God loves them so much. He lets his angels in the second half of the tribulation preach the gospel. He lets his angels inform them that the world's systems are falling apart. He lets his angels warn them not to take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. For if they do, they suffer these eternal consequences. Oh, thank God for his love.
Thank
God for putting this warning in the Word of God more than 1,900 years ago. No wonder this is a book of blessings, and it ought to be being preached from every pulpit in America. But Satan has managed to frighten many of the preachers and confuse them, and they are not at liberty to do so because they don't understand, or they're afraid, or they're confused. That's the reason. Let me inject something personal. That's the reason we have begun the Institute of End Time Studies. We have already gotten underway the school known as the Institute of End Time Studies, where ministers and their staff and key lay people can come and sit with me here in our 200-seat sanctuary and study with me what I'm sharing with you at this time, along with many other prophecies pertaining to the time in which we presently live and will occur in the not-too-distant future, so that they can be confident with the whole of God's word and take this very important message back into their own community. Well, let's conclude chapter 14. We've got a little ways to go yet. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So this verse of scriptures is saying already in heaven are the patient saints who have kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13 says that I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now this is John saying, I heard this voice from heaven speaking to me saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So for a child of God to spend the rest of his life serving the Lord as diligently and excellently as he or she knows how, when it's time for their body to cease operating, they just step out of it and are immediately in the presence of the Lord, but their works continue on and their labors continue on, and their works are accounted consistently in heaven. Let me give an example that the whole nation knows about right now. A few years ago, Pastor John Osteen, my brother in the Lord, we lunched together. We played a little golf together. Oh, we usually had more fun than we played golf. And he went to heaven. He had finished his course. He had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. And the Lord anointed his son to pick up his works, his labor, and carry on. The reward thereof is still building up there for Pastor John. Oh, my friends, it's wonderful to serve God. Serve him diligently every day. Don't let days, weeks, and months go by and you just drag along as a Christian hitting on three cylinders out of eight. Get fine-tuned by the Holy Ghost and then stay in the harness with the Word and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, your labors, if the Holy Spirit could call you home, you will rest from your labor and their works will follow them. Praise God. This is good. Verse 14, now, we're about to see the harvest that the angels get in the second half of the tribulation. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Not the two-edged sword, a sharp sickle.
Sharp sickle.
What is a sickle symbolic of?
Harvest.
Harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is another massive harvest of souls brought in through the ministry of angels to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is actually our Lord Jesus who is receiving this harvest of souls won by the ministry of angels, because the word of God does not return void. It does accomplish what it has been sent to do. And I think it's about the fifth time I've used Isaiah 55:11 in these sessions. I pray you're grasping this and you're getting so excited about this material, you can't hardly wait to get through it so you can start it all over again. With verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So there's about to be now another harvest, but it's a harvest of a different nature. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, this is the harvest of the souls and spirits and bodies of those who have turned away from God or refused to ever accept Jesus and have begun to follow the Antichrist in one way or another. This is the harvest of the wicked, the ungodly, those that have been deceived and are being misled. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now you see the difference between the harvest. This is a harvest that's thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled, you know, grapes are trampled in a wine press, and the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, approximately an area of 187 miles, somewhere in that neighborhood. Some say 184, others say 185, 187. In that neighborhood of the mid 180 miles, blood will run out of this wine press to the depth of a horse's bridle, about 4 feet. And you say, is there any other information about this? Yes. So let me jump to chapter 19. We'll cover this again in our forthcoming sessions.
I love the word.
In chapter 19 with verse 11, Jesus and his saintly army are coming back to the earth. And with verse 14, it says, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, now he's laid the harvest sickle aside, and he's picked up the two-edged sword again. This is our Lord Jesus. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the winepress is the valley of Megiddo in the nation of Israel, as we know it right now, in which the battle of Armageddon will be fought. So the prophecies of chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, along with verse 14 and 15 in Revelation chapter 19, is identifying the battle of Armageddon fought in the Valley of Megiddo, where Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives, will speak the word of God, uses the two-edged sword, and it will release the plague of Zechariah 14:12. And when that plague is released, all of that huge armada that's gathered in that valley, the 10 European armies of the Antichrist, the followers of the Antichrist, and the 200 million man army of the Orient are suddenly blind and dumb. Their tongue and eyes have consumed away in their sockets. And being blind and dumb, they are stricken with panic and begin to struggle among themselves when their flesh will begin to dissolve away from their bone structure. Their blood gushes to the earth. It is unable to absorb it rapidly enough and creates a pool of blood to the depth of a horse's bridle over that area of some 184 to 187 miles. That is the battle of Armageddon, and it's all over in one short hour.
Wow.
So Jesus first has harvested the righteous who have accepted the ministry of the angels in the second half of the tribulation. Oh, by the way, they're never caught up to heaven. Those that are alive are never caught up to heaven. Those that suffer martyrdom, their spirits have gone to heaven, and their bodies will be resurrected on the day we all come back. We'll see that a little later. And but then comes the harvest of the grapes of the earth, the mankind that have not accepted the Lord Jesus,
wow,
that are gathered together at the battle site of Armageddon,
wow,
where they are wiped out as though you were crushed grapes in a wine press. This is an awesome scene, but think with me now. God, out of love, has made this public domain so that we can know what the future holds, and therefore,
yes,
we so live our life,
yes,
in,
yes,
Christ,
yes,
that,
yes,
the way we live, the way we behave ourselves, how we speak and how we serve the Lord is a great testimony to everyone around us every day. And we begin to win our family members. We begin to win folks in our neighborhood. We begin to win the people where you may be employed or where you may shop. Wonderful.
Wonderful.
What an awesome chapter 14 is. Just as exciting,
woo,
as was 13 and 12 and 11. 10 was rather brief. Well, we have another brief chapter coming up. Let's see if I can work it into this segment so that we can start the next segment with the last seven plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another angel in heaven. Again, an informational chapter. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The seven last plagues complete the wrath of God for the tribulation period. He said, I saw something like, now we encountered that term in Revelation chapter 4 concerning the sea of glass like crystal. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Oh, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And those who have the victory over the beast. So there's two companies mentioned here. Remember, we went through the scriptures to interpret the sea of glass like crystal and found out from the scriptures that interpret that symbol that it is the righteous who have been taken up by Jesus from earth to heaven. Here is another company with them. Those who have gotten victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, are standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Ah, they're supported by the righteous company that was part of the prayer time with Jesus praying for them. Oh, this is beautiful, folks.
Wow.
We see the results of the prayer meetings that we're going to participate in during the 7 years that we're in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here. Our prayers are never in vain. God hears prayer and God answers prayer. And certainly when you add your faith to your prayer and you don't take your prayer back by your own human thinking. So how beautiful this is. Now he goes on to say that this other company that is supported by the Crystal Sea Company, that's us, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, that would include the great multitude that went up at mid-tribulation. That's the major group that's being described here. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest." What a wonderful scene in heaven of all of the righteous, including the mid-tribulation company, that are singing, that are have their song. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb that they sing. And what a beautiful scene. Verse 5, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands."
Wow.
"Then one of the four living creatures," that's those four great angels that have been assisting John along the way, who lead in worship of the Father at his throne in chapters 4 and 5, "one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So chapter 15 is the last of our series of informational chapters. We have another coming up, but not chapter 16. Chapter 16 is going to pick up where chapter 9 leaves off. And so we see in chapter 16 the pouring out of the last seven plagues upon rebellious, satanic following men, women, and young people. It's time that folks turn to God with all their hearts. So chapter 15 is more or less, it's an informational chapter, but it introduces us to chapter 16, and that's where we begin the next session of this teaching with the seven last plagues. We will find out that they are so horrible in their scope that if they lasted for any length of time, everyone upon whom they were poured out would die by reason of the plagues, and that's not the case. So how long is the period in which these plagues are poured out? That's in the next session. And so how wonderful is the word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit is taking the wonderful word of God and just absolutely causing you to have a hunger for the knowledge of the Lord greater than any you have ever possessed before. Be ready for chapter 16 and the next session, with chapters 17 and 18, awesome material coming up. Get ready for it.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800.
And this shows that God is so merciful that he's going to try and get people saved, because that's the last time they can get saved, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I thought it stopped somewhere, you know, after, you know, I really thought that they weren't going to be doing that during the tribulation and stuff, but this shows that, you know, he's giving everybody every opportunity.
He's a loving father, isn't he?
Oh, my gosh, yes.
I mean, he's going to just keep reaching out to absolutely everyone all the way to the very end, all the way to the very end. And there's no reason for us to be afraid where we are today. But it's like humans love to be afraid. I don't know what their deal is. I don't know why people want to be afraid. But when you truly sit and listen to Dr. Hilton Sutton like this, there's no reason to be afraid. The rapture is going to take us out. The mark of the beast is not for at least 3.5 years from right now if Jesus comes right now. Thank you, Bob.
You're welcome.
So you and I, our whole mission is to just preach every single day with everything in us to anybody around us. The spirit of fear is broken. It's not in our lives. There's no reason for us to be afraid, and we got to reach everybody in any way all the time, every day.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
He motivates you to go preach, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Ordinary life motivates me to go preach.
Amen.
It does.
Yeah, really.
It does. And, you know, one of our greatest things that we have to continually teach people is forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are before, press toward the mark. Forget that stuff that stopped you, that hurt you, whatever, as if nobody ever made a mistake or nobody ever sinned or interested in that. The bottom line is forget that stuff and keep moving in God, because God wants every one of us using our mouth, our words, our life, every part of us. He wants us going every single day.
Amen.
You know, the other night, some of you are like, I think I might buy this and have it for myself.
Yeah.
Right at my house. Well, do it. Do it. Because you don't have to know very much. You can just look at him and say, well, if you come back tomorrow or our next session, he'll tell you exactly what it's all about. And it's like he said the other night. He's like, I didn't get all this the first year. You know?
Right.
Every time somebody sends a question, what did it do? It made him check his references. Every time somebody asks a question, it made him check. Say again?
He studied 60 years.
Yeah.
That's a long time. You know, it's like
one subject.
He was made to be a blessing to everybody. Yeah.
And so are every one of you. Isn't it something that you don't have to know the whole book of Revelation to totally dispel everybody's fear? You just got to buy a set of DVDs and say, hey, sit down and watch them with me.
Yep.
Right.
And it'll go away. Go ahead. Anybody else got something they want to share? I get fired up. I'm ready to preach right now for about an hour. Rebecca's going to share nuts with us. All right. We like them mixed nuts. I love them.
Yum.
I love mixed nuts. I can eat that whole thing in one day if Leanne would leave the house where she wouldn't eat some of them too. And Ripley loves them. He eats them too.
If there's raisins in them, don't give the raisins to the dog.
Right. We don't.
Yep.
Just so you know.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Somebody else. And to think that we're all coming back with Jesus for 1,000 years to live on this earth.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For 1,000 years. Yeah, amen.
Isn't 1,000 years one day to the Lord?
Yeah, but one day is 1,000 years.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true. I just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah. So he's been 7 days in heaven.
Yeah.
But it's 7,000 years on this earth.
Yeah.
So it's an interesting thought. Now, how many of you have ever heard all the hubbub and the roar and the confusion about the Nephilim?
I've never heard of it. Never.
No?
Nephilim.
Nephilim.
I've never heard of it.
Wow.
There you go. Not too much hubbub there.
Mary, have you ever heard of it?
Al Rogers?
No. Your signal must be weak, Mary. You sound kind of like Mickey Mouse or somebody. We love you, Mary. We're not calling you a mouse. I'm sure you like cheese.
I heard it anyway, though, didn't you?
Now we can hear you. Say it again.
No, I haven't.
All right. That's pretty amazing.
Vancouver you were talking about. No, I haven't.
All right. Well, there's a whole group of people all over the world that believe that angels from heaven came down and had sex with the women and created the giants that is talked about in the book of Genesis. All right? But Dr. Sutton said tonight, don't believe that. Listen to what Jesus said. So this is what Jesus said. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven.
Amen.
No sex organs.
Right.
They're servants of Almighty God. Mark 12:25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels that are in heaven. And here's the thing, guys. There's people who will fight you right to your face telling you the angels came and had sex with women.
Oh, geez. I was always under the impression it was the fallen angels.
Yeah, well.
I never heard of anything like that.
No? Well, that's very interesting because it's very severe. It's very severe in some people's lives.
Wow.
I've met people who are so passionate about this, they'll almost end your friendship with you.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. It's every time you see an imbalance like that, you can guarantee there's false doctrine. There's erroneous teaching because there's no reason any of us would ever walk away from anybody else who's a born-again believer just because one of us didn't understand the Bible the right way. We have to study to show ourselves approved every single day of our life. Go ahead, Al.
I just had to get my phone. It was on the other side of the room because it was being charged. My battery was going dead. So.
All right. Love you, brother.
Ann asked me the question. No, I didn't hear. I didn't know what he was talking about neither. So.
Isn't that something? Isn't that something?
Well, we know now.
Now we know, yeah. And I gave you two verses, Matthew and Mark. And remember, one of the confusions of the devil is that he wants you to believe that humans can become angels, therefore they can become demons. But once you're in your state that you are, you can't move out of that state. An angel is an angel. They're either going to serve God or they're going to serve the devil. They're incorporeal. They don't have a body like us, although they may manifest a body on this earth and look to you and me like a human, but they're not human. So they don't have reproductive organs. That's not their ability. That would limit them to human strength. And they're not. They're superhuman.
And their face is a little different.
Yeah.
An angel face.
Are you telling me I have an angel face? Thank you, Rebecca. You're so sweet.
Leanne?
Yeah.
I was always taught there was no gender in heaven at all.
Well, some say that. And so what do you have to... Go ahead, Rebecca.
It's true that the angels are neither female or male, and they are just commanded by God. You know, and whatever his orders are, they go and do. And they're fast, lightning fast.
Now,
thank God, though.
Yeah, oh, yeah, that's right. Thank God.
You know?
I want to tell you an angel story from my dad, okay? So it's a really cool angel story. And then we'll receive communion, unless you got something else you want to say. My dad was driving truck, right? He had been in several different churches he pastored, and he was back in West Branch. Him and Mom were trying to decide where they're going to retire. So he was driving truck to make money. And he would run a lot from Detroit down to Cleveland and out east some places. He was hauling auto parts. And he got back one Saturday, and he said to the people, I need my brakes adjusted. I don't have brakes. So they put it in the shop. When he got back, they said, hey, we put brand new brakes on everything for you. Because my dad was a good operator. And he's like, well, that's cool. He gets out. He's in Detroit there. He gets on 275 headed south, and he doesn't have any brakes.
Oh,
and,
oh Lord.
And he's like, wow, this ain't no good, because they forgot to adjust them, okay? So he gets on the CB, and he says, anybody out there can tell me how to adjust these brakes? And they're like, well, who are you? He said, I'm a rush driver. And another rush driver comes on the phone and says, hey, driver, I'm right behind you. I'll pull in and help you. I just so happen to have a brake wrench in my pocket.
Wow.
They crawl underneath the truck. They adjust the brakes. Now, I'm not telling you a story I read on the Internet. This is my dad. He don't lie for nothing. Okay? He gets back in, and he's like, oh, wow, that's the greatest brakes I've ever had. And the guy says to him on the CB, where are you going? He goes, I'm on my way to New Jersey. He goes, well, that's where I'm going. Let's run together. And Dad's like, that's awesome. There ain't nothing a trucker loves more than to have somebody take the whole trip with you, because you can talk on the radio the whole time to each other. They get down to 80, 90 where they're going to get on. And the other guy says, I got to get fuel. So Dad says, well, I'll fill up too. And the guy's in front of him, and he turns his blinker on, and he begins to pull into the truck stop, and Dad looked away, and when he looked back, that truck was gone.
Oh, wow.
And he's like, where did it go? And he said, I spent so much time on the CB saying, hey, Rush, where are you? That the other drivers finally came on and said, would you just leave it alone? Obviously, he doesn't want to talk to you.
Wow. Yeah,
He fills up with fuel and drives to New Jersey. When he gets there, he says to the guy and shipping and receiving, hey, when's the next truck come from, you know, Toledo or Detroit out here to New Jersey? He goes, oh, we only have one truck a day.
Wow. Angels are like that.
Angels are like that. Should I tell you one more angel story?
Yeah.
I wish Brother Jerry was here to tell it, or I wish I knew where to find the YouTube video to tell it to you. But this is from Jerry Savelle. Him and his wife and their two kids, two daughters, in the 70s. He's preaching somewhere. He's from Texas, so he's driving all the way across Texas. And he gets there, and he preaches, and it's great service. They get in the car. They're on the way home. It's dark in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, he runs over something, and it goes clunk, 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 clunk down underneath the car. All right? And he said, I watched the gas gauge go, and he ran out of gas. And he's like, I have no idea how far the nearest city is. I have no idea where I am. I'm not going to leave and leave my wife and two daughters in this car by themselves. God, you got to send an angel. So they're just praying in the Holy Ghost, Jerry and Carolyn. Pretty soon he sees lights coming behind him. And he jumps out, flags the guy down, and guess what? It's a tow truck.
Has gas.
And the tow truck said, what's going on? And he told him, and they got down underneath it, like, sure enough, it ripped a hole in your gas tank. But he said, that's all right. I got a little shop right down here, a couple more exits. And he said, I'll just hook you up, and we'll just take you down there. He hooks him up, tows him down there, pulls him inside the garage, gives him pop and chips and candy bars and everything, and pulls the tank down, welds it perfectly, puts it back on his car, and fills it up with gas. When Jerry went to pay him, he said, no, sir, you're a man of God. You're a preacher. No charge for you. So they're just like, oh, my God, you've taken care of us.
Yeah.
Glory, hallelujah. Down the road we go with a great faith story.
And that happens, too. When you start, if you're stuck in the car and you can't do anything, and you start praying because you know there's nobody, there might be tons of people, but it works.
So, 3 months later, he's driving down the same road. And he's like, I'm just going to stop in there and tell that man how much I appreciate him. He pulls in. The gas station is completely closed. Ain't a tool in the garage. The garage bays are empty. There's nothing inside the place where, you know, how the old service stations was, where there was a cash register. There's nothing in there.
The grass
is growing up out of the cement. And he's like, what in the world happened here? And there's a restaurant right next door. And he goes in there and he says to the people, can somebody help me? No. What happened to the man who owned that gas station? And they're like, you know, what do you mean? He's not been there for 3.5 years. He's like, 3.5 years? He said, I was here 3 months ago, and that man welded my gas tank and filled me up with gas. They're like, oh, no, sir, you're in the wrong exit or something, because nobody's been in that building for 3.5 years.
Wow.
So where does God get a tow truck, and where does he get a welder and a toolbox and gas in the fuel tank when there's nothing there?
Amen. God can do anything.
Amen.
That's why I continually say, keep asking for the exceeding abundantly above. That verse says, exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. If the thoughts are coming through your mind, ask for it.
I know one time we had gotten out of church in Saginaw, and I was walking to the store, which is only like a half a block from my sister's. And I was walking on the side of the road, and it's a very narrow road. You literally have to stop a car for the other car to move. There's just no room. And we were walking on the side of the road, my nephew and I, and this car comes through, and after it went through, I thought, oh, my Lord, because the other car on the other side was moving too. That car would have went right through me. And afterwards, I said, oh, my Lord, God sent an angel. That's all there is to it, because it would have hit me. There was no possible way. Yeah.
Wow.
And I praise God for that one. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it was just, it blows your mind. You know, your human mind, you just think, wow. Yeah, I've had a lot of things happen too.
Yeah.
I love it.
And it's by God's grace,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I never forgot that. In fact, my nephew said to me, he says, Aunt Sunday, he says, that car went through you.
Wow.
Really, it went through you. We both looked at each other like, wow, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Never felt a thing, not even a breeze.
Yeah,
I know. That was awesome.
Pays to walk with God, doesn't it?
Amen. I had a flat tire. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I had a flat tire one time and prayed about it for a few minutes, like maybe 3 or 4 minutes, and someone stopped, like right there, changed that tire, and the weirdest feeling, I shook his hand and said, thank you, but I wanted to see what an angel's hand would feel like, because I was in this thinking, man, this seems like a miracle. But I could feel his hand like he was human.
Yeah.
I don't know if he was an angel.
I said to one guy one day, I'm like, are you an angel? He was an IRS agent. Are you an angel? And he said, no, my name's Al. I'm like, wait. Al was the name of the angel on Angel in the Outfields. You're an angel, aren't you? He goes, no, I'm a real human. I said, I'm going to pinch you to see if you scream. He goes, if you pinch me, I'm going to punch you. But the man had I had a bad tax situation happen with a guy who was calling me a contractor, but I was an employee, and he was trying to make me pay the taxes and the Social Security and everything.
Yeah.
And Al took one look at it, and he's like, that ain't right. That ain't happening. And I was praying. I'm like, Jesus, you got to get me out of there. I was going to have to pay $30,000 in IRS taxes. So it went from having to pay $30,000 in till he gave us a check for $7,500 back.
Wow.
And I told him, I'm like, you're an angel, dude. You're a born-again, spirit-filled believer, IRS agent. You're an angel. And I'd call him once a year and say, what are you doing? He goes, I'm still Al, and I'm still on the earth. I'm like, yeah. Matter of fact, they wouldn't release that lien or whatever they call it. And I called him. I said, Al, what's going on? He goes, you're still dealing with that? I said, yeah. He goes, all right, somebody will be on the phone with you in 3 minutes. In 3 minutes, I had a phone call from Louisville, Kentucky, and the guy said, I'm very sorry, sir. It's not going to happen again. It's all wiped off. I'll send you the proof. I'm like, you're an angel, dude. You're an angel. All right, well, let's receive our communion elements before it gets real late. And we, Blog Talk Radio, wait, where are you guys? Blog Talk Radio, are you still there? Brother Dan, are you still there? There you are. All right. All right, let's receive Blog Talk Radio. Let's receive communion together. Blog Talk Radio, we welcome you around the world. You, as you probably know, we'll always receive communion together. Every time we come together, and we want you to be a part of it. Get you some grape juice and some bread like Jesus had and receive his broken body and his blood shed. What a glorious, glorious opportunity to do what was a whole feast for the Jewish people of Passover in two elements to the glory of God, remembering the stripes that Jesus took and the blood he shed, that we get to receive the life of God right now in our lives. And we're glad that we can help you. You can receive this communion with us. Matter of fact, take it everywhere you go. Take the recording and the link everywhere you go and share it with people. Just scroll to the end of it and say, this guy's going to lead us in communion. No matter where you are in the world, whenever the body of Christ is broken, when you're a member of the body of Christ, you can receive it. There's no condemnation. Just examine yourself first. In Jesus' mighty name. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, bless this time of communion today. We pause in this night and we give you glory for the majestic word of God, how Dr. Sutton has so aptly taught us. Thank you for your servant, Hilton Sutton. We know he's in heaven and his reward is following him. But here we are on earth right now, and his message is still being preached, a message of triumph on this earth. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' mighty name. Here we go. I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you drink this blood, and as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death, his redemptive work, until he comes." Verse 28, here's the process. "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, "God's perfect love is perfected in every one of us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment." Why? "Because as he is," Jesus, "so are we in this world, the fullness of the body, Christ. Perfect love casts out fear and the torment that goes with it, because there is no fear in love." Amen. And there's no fear in the communion service. For many years, people have said, "You got to be careful. If you've sinned any sins this week, don't go to communion because you'll drink damnation." That's not true. If you committed sin, you should go to communion. Examine yourself, repent of your sin, and receive the communion elements. That's why Jesus paid the price that he paid. It's available for anyone who will examine themselves. If you come here and you're playing games and you're mocking God, well, then you're going to drink damnation to yourself. Don't do that. But if you're here with a heart of love for God, there's no fear, because there's no fear in love in Jesus' name. Now, we've got the Blog Talk Radio family with us, so let's pray the prayer of salvation. And as we pray, all you guys that's online, you're welcome to pray with us right now if you want to. I like the sound of all of us saying the words together because it makes it sound like church, doesn't it? So I'll give you just about 5 seconds. Unmute your mics. 1, 2, 3, unmute, 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 unmute. There you go. Pray this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I love the sound of that. I love it. According to John 3:16. When I believe in you, you give me everlasting life, and I will not perish. Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you into my life, right here, right now, today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy
your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power.
Understand the word of God.
Understand the word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
As a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
It's just like we're sitting in church, guys. I love it. Now, for those of you that's with us in Blog Talk Radio, remember this. In that one prayer, you went from darkness to light. In one prayer. Darkness because you were in sin. Light because Jesus takes you from darkness into light. Now, watch this. You went from fear to faith because sin causes fear. But Jesus came in and he's faith. Literally, Galatians 2:20 says, the life you now live in your flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. That's powerful. You went from your sin, which can't beat, none of us could. Billy Graham himself could not beat his own sin until he received the righteousness of God. And then God obliterates it and wipes it away, throws it in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered another day. All of that in one prayer. Don't you love it? Then the Father said to Jesus, adopt them into the family, and you're now heir of God and joint heir with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Woo! Now, what's your responsibility from this day forward? Walk with God. Be a believer. I don't know whether you can be one of them Christians or not, because you never know what they're going to require of that. But you can be a believer and walk with God every single day. Wake up in the morning and say, Father, help me walk with you. Jesus, help me walk with you. Holy Spirit, I receive your help. It is that easy. The Holy Spirit who wrote this majestic word of God, if he can get 66 books written over 5,000 years, he can help you understand it. Just trust him in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, my email address and website are in the notes. Get in contact with us. We'll help you walk with God. We have a live stream on YouTube and Facebook that you can hook up to, and we got teachings every night about establishing your faith. That's what we're all about, is getting you established in faith in God, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, let's receive our communion elements together. Here we go. Everybody pray this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I bless these elements. For this time of communion with you.
For this time of communion with you.
Jesus, you were wounded. For my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes, I am healed.
In my spirit, soul, and body. In my mind, my will, and my emotion. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint supplying in my body.
From your broken body,
Jesus.
From your broken body, Jesus.
I love it. From the body of Christ.
From the body of Christ.
In my community.
In
In my community. Right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus'
Let's receive his broken body together. We receive your work done, Jesus. Body, receive the healing power of God in every part of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Here we go. Let's lift up the cup of blessing by the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
The most powerful cleansing force.
The most powerful cleansing force.
On the face of this earth.
On the face of this earth.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
I have reconciliation with my Father. Every sin has been placed in remission. And I am a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. In Jesus' mighty name. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly. To the throne room of grace, where I find grace, mercy, and help for my assignment every day. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony, I overcome by the blood of Jesus. Every plague has to pass over my life and cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white. And I will always be the glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. When you come for me. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's receive them. Now, let's sing a song, and then I want to say a couple words about communion. Ready? Let's sing, What Can Wash Away My Sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 90 seconds. We just got in under the door. Now, let me say something about communion. I haven't said it in a while, but I want to say it for the couple of reasons, and I'm about to do a whole teaching just on communion so that we can put it on the website and people will be able to just go there and say, oh, this is why they do what they do. Beginning of Community of Faith, when we first started 2 years ago, God gave me very specific instructions. And my first time I did it, I'm like, wow, Father, this is a whole lot of word in here. This is a long communion service. He said, don't tell me what's long or short. I want the word of God in people's lives. I'm like, okay. Well, it's an assignment. That made it an assignment. And from that point on, I never looked back on it. Here's what happens as we go through these verses like this. It is laid out for people so that they can see what happens with the broken body. Jesus received stripes for your penalty of sin. Jesus was bruised for your iniquity. Jesus took stripes for your healing. And now we can just say, oh, thank you for the blood, sip, jump, and it's done. But that's not to give people the understanding that they need. Well, then you come to the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that redeems us. It's the blood that reconciles us. It's the blood that makes the old turn into new. It's the blood of Jesus that's in our life that gives us access to come boldly to the throne. And when we get there, we find grace, mercy, and help by the blood, not by the fact that we're a quote-unquote Christian, but it's by his blood. By the blood and our testimony, we overcome. We saw that tonight. Dr. Sutton taught it very, very, very powerfully tonight, that we overcome by the blood. And what are we overcoming? The enemy accusing us. Now, the blood in the Passover, every single one of the Israelites that left Egypt were healed. The book of Psalms says they went out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one amongst them when they took the Passover lamb. They were healed in their bodies from all those years of slavery. The blood of Jesus purges your conscience. It doesn't wash it. It purges it. The blood of Jesus gives you white robes. The blood of Jesus is what will make you always be the glorious church till he comes. And when he said that to me, it was an assignment. Make sure you say this, because you never know. It might be the only time that person receives communion, and I want them to know about my broken body and my blood shed. So just because you go to a different church and they do it in a different manner, that doesn't matter. They're not right and we're wrong, or we're not right and they're wrong. It's an assignment from God to do it and very specifically implant that word in people's lives. And, oh, my goodness, have we ever had some testimonies about what communion did for people here.
Oh, my goodness.
One lady said she'd never received communion in her life. The first time she ever received it was here, and God transformed her just like that. Right here, online. Most people would say, don't it, you can't even do it, but it's not God. God said, do it. So it's an assignment, and we get it done, and the testimonies are going all over the world in Jesus' mighty name. Well, you guys know me. If you stay on here, I'll just keep talking. Anybody's got something else to say? Brother Roger, you still with us?
It keeps me from talking. The more you talk, the less I talk.
We love you, Rebecca. God bless you. And Christine, too. We love you, Christine. Jesus' mighty name. Well, all right, guys. Till we see you tomorrow. Oh, wait, let's ask a question. There's Roger.
Hi, Roger.
Roger may have taken a revelation nap like a few others have, but it's okay. Nothing better to do than sleep during the word, all right?
You look good.
Now, you guys were saying the other night you want to go through it right again. How tough of believers are you? You want to do the whole series on Sunday? No. It takes 14 hours to do it.
I will.
Here's the thing. That's how awesome this teaching is. It is that life-changing to us.
Yeah.
And you just feel like turning around and doing it again. And so tonight we did session number 5?
No,
Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yeah, we did session 5. We've got 7 more to go. Yeah, 7 more to go.
I thought there were only
12. 8. No, we got 3 more to go. Sorry.
Yeah, I was going to
There's eight sessions, and there's 14 teachings. I don't know. I'm trying to say it, and it's right here in front of me, so quit trying to say it. Just read it. There's seven sessions with a bonus. So we got Friday and Saturday. Yeah, we'll be done on Saturday. All right. There we go. Sure love you guys.
Love you guys, too.
Have a good night, guys. God bless your sleep.
You too.
Thank you.
And you three.
You too, Leanne.
Thank you.
All right. Till we see you again,
and
this
Wesley.
What this is what we
and
say.
We
love
you.
You.
And
you.
God loves you.
God loves you.
And
Jesus
is
Lord.
Lord. I fall asleep.
You're all right. It's all right. It's the glory of the word. Brother Dan Cottle, God bless you, man. Love you. See you soon. Thanks for holding down the fort over here, man. In the mighty name of Jesus.